Have you ever been underwhelmed? Certainly we can think of times where we've been overwhelmed, but have you ever been underwhelmed? Like really expected something to be great, and you got there, and it was like, huh? I felt this way as Renee told me that I would when we visited Plymouth Rock. Renee, being from Boston, had been to Plymouth many times, and so she told me, don't get too excited. It's nothing to see. But I had thought, Plymouth Rock, right? Plymouth Rock! This is the beginning of the English settlements in the Northeast. They must have seen this rock coming as a beacon to the land that they were landed on. A place, something that noted their colonies and was something that was really important. I remember, conversely, being used in a negative way where Malcolm X saying, we didn't land on Plymouth Rock, Plymouth Rock landed on us. So I was expecting this rock, and we get there, and it's not something that would be a beacon to anything. If anything, it was something that you might trip over if you weren't looking close enough. In fact, if once they moved it and dropped it, it broke, and so they had to kind of glue it back together in a not-so-convincing way. So let's just say Plymouth Rock was very underwhelming. Felt the same way when I watched Monty Python and the Holy Grail. This great, hilarious movie. I laughed for an hour and a half waiting for this big climactic ending where everything was going to come to a head in a final battle. And it ends with the police showing up and shutting the movie down. And then it just ends. And both of these moments, I was left with this feeling of, that's it? I mean, really? That's it? And I think there might have been a similar feeling by the early readers of John. Because if you see, the book of John, the Gospel of John, actually has two endings. If you go back a bit to John 20, there is a very clear ending of John. Jesus appears to the disciples in the room. Thomas doubts him, and he says, here, put your fingers in my hand, your hand in my side, and blessed are you who believes. Blessed are those even more who have never seen me and still believe. A call to all who would come to read this gospel. And it ends by saying, in his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But there have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that though your faith in him, you may have life. Great ending. And then we get to 21. Oh, by the way, after this, Jesus appeared again one time. And so some think that this epilogue was added on afterwards, but it must have been added on very early on because all of the earliest manuscripts that we have all still have this this chapter, this add-on. So I imagine whoever wrote the book of John, the author, gave it and said it to the first audience of people, got to the end of the story, and they all looked at him like, that's it? What about the rivalry between Peter and the beloved disciple? What are we supposed to make out of that? What did Jesus do after this? Did he appear again? Like, what's going on? What happens next? And so we have John 21. But the question that we have to ask ourselves today is, why this story? Why was this story added on? What is the importance of this story? What does it teach us? What are we trying to gain from it? Why was it so important that it was felt that it needed to be included in the earliest versions of John? And so I have been kind of looking at this, and I think that there are three R's of John 21. So I'm going to give you the three R's of John 21. Now, you know the three R's of school, right? What are the three R's? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Which, as a side note, every time I hear that, I think whoever came up with that needs to spend a little bit more time with the first R to answer the second two. But I digress. So the three R's of John are receiving, recognizing, and restoring. These are the three R's of John: receiving, recognizing, and restoring. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. So we're going to start with receiving. Now, what is the philosophy of receiving that we all know? 'Tis better to give than to receive, which is true, unless you're 6 years old and you're shopping for a birthday present for a friend. If you've ever been with a six-year-old shopping for a birthday present, it's very hard for them to think that giving is better than receiving. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus is constantly giving. There is a sense of generosity that is prevalent throughout the Gospel of John. And Jesus often gives as a way of making his presence known. There's often a giving as a first impression. Think about when Jesus was at the wedding of Cana before he was even revealed. He turns the water into wine, gives that. And the Samaritan woman at the well, he offers her this water that is a water that she will never, ever grow thirsty again. Feeding of the 5,000, feeds the people. This is in every gospel. Feeds the people, feeds them, gives them something. He does this over and over again. Before people profess their faith, before people profess their love, he heals them, he provides for them. Provides for their physical bodies, as in giving bread. Provides for their spiritual selves. And what's more, there is a sense of giving in abundance. There is an abundant receiving throughout John. When Jesus turns the water into wine, he doesn't turn a couple of bottles of water into wine. He turns six giant clay cisterns. More wine than they could ever drink. I think it was something like 100 gallons of wine. Like, they would never be able to drink that much. Because that's the point. It is in abundance. When he feeds the 5,000, not only does he feed 5,000 people, which actually is probably much more than that because they only counted the men, but 5,000 plus people, there's 12 baskets left over. An abundance. And here in our story today, all of these factors are present. Jesus gives before they even recognize that it's Jesus. Jesus doesn't just give a little bit, have them catch a few fish to have lunch. It says they catch 153 fish, which is a strange number I recognize. And I thought to myself, why 153 fish? So I Googled it, and you know what? Nobody knows. Why 153 fish? So I have to think that it was either an inside joke to the John community. Maybe there was some hoity-toity guy who said, listen, I went out and I caught 150 fish. And they're like, well, Jesus caught 153. So settle down. But we don't know. But the point of it is not what the number means. The point of it is that it's a ridiculous amount. It's an abundance. It's way more than they could ever have for meals that day, the next day, that week. It's an abundance of fish. And so that is how Jesus gives, and that is how we can receive, both physically, nurturing our own selves, as Jesus constantly talks about God providing, but also spiritually. When he's talking to the woman at the well about this water, he's not talking about literal water, right? He's talking about fulfillment in her soul, nourishment for her life and her soul. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal and destroy, but I've come so that you might have life and have it abundantly." Abundantly. So that's our first R. Now we move on to our second R, recognizing. Now there's some great recognition moments in this story. And the one that immediately comes to mind is Paul, right? Paul recognizes that it's Jesus on the shore, and it reminds me of that scene in Forrest Gump. Have you seen this movie?
Yeah.
Forrest Gump, where Forrest is on his shrimp boat, and he looks out, and on the dock, he sees his friend, Lieutenant Dan, who's sitting there on the dock in his wheelchair, and he gets so excited, he waves, and then he waves fanatically, and then he's so excited, he does what? He jumps off his moving boat into the water, swims over to the dock, comes up and is out of breath, and says, "Lieutenant Dan, you're here, you're here." And then, of course, his boat crashes into the dock, and he says that famous line, "It's my boat." Right? Well, Peter has the same reaction, right? Peter is the most impulsive guy in probably in the entirety of Scripture. Sees Jesus, he goes, "That's Jesus." Puts on a cloak. All he had on was maybe like a little under thing. He puts on his cloak. He jumps in the water, swims over to Jesus. Meanwhile, the beloved disciple's like, "Okay, I guess I'm going to have to bring all these fish and this boat into shore by myself." Or with the other disciples that were with him. But this is the way that Peter, when Peter recognizes Jesus, this is the way that he reacts. He reacts in this huge and complete way. And so much focus is given to this reaction. And I've heard many sermons saying we need to react like Peter, just the same way that when we encounter God, when we encounter the love of Jesus, we need to run to it with all of our might. Which may be true for you. But there's another recognition in this story. And that is of who we call the beloved disciple. Some believe is John, some think maybe not John. But the beloved disciple actually recognizes that it's Jesus before Peter does. In fact, he's the one that tells Peter that's the Lord out there on the shore. And what's interesting about it is, this is a picture, by the way, of the Sea of Galilee. Right? So imagine you're out on this sea, and you're looking towards the shore. Even if you're even closer than this picture shows, you're not going to still recognize who's there, even if you're within earshot. It's very far away. So I don't think that the beloved disciple recognizes that it's Jesus based on being able to see him. In fact, at the beginning of the scripture, it says that they didn't recognize him. I think that John recognizes that it's the Lord because of the miracle of the fish. Because John remembers teachings that Jesus had said. Teachings that said, you can't do this on your own. You can't go it alone. You need me, and I'm here for you. And when he sees all those fish being brought up into that boat, he remembers that. And he remembers and he knows that's the Lord. Only the Lord could have done this. Only the Lord could have provided so abundantly, so wonderfully, so generously. And so though he doesn't jump off the boat and swim to the shore, he does recognize the presence of Jesus. The question is, will we? Will we recognize Jesus' presence? Or do we still insist upon doing everything ourselves despite our futility? And I love stories like this in the Gospel of John, and stories that illuminate Jesus' role in what we call the Trinity, a sort of different ways in which God interacts with us. Because unlike God, which might seem distant and all-powerful, Jesus is accessible. Jesus is a helper and a friend and also a go-between. Because Jesus is a conduit between the powers of God and the futility of humanity. It is through Jesus that we have access to do this. Jesus is there to act on our behalf. We don't need to go it alone. And if we recognize that Jesus is with us, if we follow those commandments, if we listen to those words, then we open up ourselves to this world of abundance, of abundant reception. 12 baskets left over abundance. Gallons and gallons of wine abundance. 153 fish abundance. And indeed, eternal life. Abundance. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. Our final R. We have receiving. We have recognition. And we're on to restoration. Now, for our talk about restoration, I want to focus on Peter. But instead of just telling you this story, I want you to picture yourself in this story of Peter. So you swam up shore. You're drying off next to this fire. Jesus is breaking bread and giving you bread and fish. And you're eating this. And you're filled with this sense of, this is the moment. Really being in this moment, being with Jesus. Remember, you never knew if you would ever see Jesus again when he left you and the disciples that day so many weeks ago. But he's here, so you want to take advantage because you don't know if this will ever happen again. So you want to savor every moment, every bite of fish, every piece of bread. And in this moment of fellowship, Jesus turns to you and says, Peter, son of John, do you love me? And without thinking, you immediately react, of course I love you. And then Jesus says something about sheep, and then he asks again, Peter, do you love me? Which takes you back a bit. You're a little confused. Did he not hear you? Does he not understand? Why is he asking this again? Maybe he just wants to be clear. So you say again, yes, Lord, I love you. And then you listen for his answer, and he says, tend my sheep. Which is still kind of cryptic and confusing. You're not sure why he would say something like that. And as you're trying to work out this confusion, he asks again, Peter, son of John, do you love me? Well, at this third asking, you're a little hurt. Clearly, he understood you from the first two times. It's not the issue. But what's more is, he doesn't even need to ask because he can see right into your soul and he knows all. He's proven that time and again. And so he knows that you love him. He's heard you say it. And furthermore, he knows that you believe it. He knows that you believe that you really love him. Why is he asking another time? And then he says, feed my sheep. And then it dawns on you. You remember the teachings that he gave about being a good shepherd. About he was a shepherd for the sheep. And now it seems like he's going away and he's giving you this responsibility to take care of all of the followers. What's more, as you recall this scene, sitting around a campfire, being asked something three times, you recall that you were asked three times if you knew Jesus, and you denied him three times. It was a horrible feeling to have to do that. But in this way, you start to feel restored. Clearly, Jesus is giving you a commandment that restores your place in this ministry, a commandment to not go back to your old ways, not go back and get in those fishing boats, but rather to move forward into a different place, a place that you were always destined to go. By telling you this, by asking for your dedication, and by restoring your role in feeding and caring for his followers, his sheep, Jesus has restored your soul. You suddenly feel invigorated and motivated. No way are you getting back in those fishing boats. You are moving forward as a dedicated follower, as a dedicated evangelist, telling everybody about this good news, and caring for those sheep. And so by the time Jesus says, follow me, you are restored and you are ready. These are the three R's of John 21. Receiving, restoring, recognizing. They're all happening in John 21, and they're all happening now. I mean, this is what the season of Easter is all about, right? These things are happening today just as much as they were happening on that campfire, because Jesus is not dead. Jesus is not something to be remembered fondly as something that happened a long time ago. Jesus is alive and today, right? He is risen. Amen. He is alive and he is working. So as we continue Easter, I will leave you with this. We can receive the gift of restoration if we only would recognize the one who is offering it. We can receive the gift of restoration if we would only recognize who is offering it. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we thank you for this message today. We thank you that you can reach us just like you reached those disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee so long ago. We pray that this might be a blessed time for us, this Easter time. A time where we will recognize your presence in our lives and in our midst. That we will receive the gifts that you are offering us, the gifts in abundance. And we will be restored in our souls. Restored to the life that you have dedicated us to. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.